your Spirit create faith in our hearts to believe your word and to obey it so that we might grow in the likeness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The title of my message today is the Law and the Love of God. And I hope that we will see that God's law and his love go together. Let's not divorce the love and care that God has for his people from the law that God gives to his people. A couple of Saturdays ago, my son, Sam, who's 8 years old, second grade, he finished his last basketball game, the league that he's in, and it was the last game of the season. And in this league, at that age level, they don't have referees. So the coaches have to do the refereeing as they coach. And so they miss a lot of calls. So we have to kind of give them a break. They can't call traveling or double dribble or the game will never end. Because these kids don't yet have the skills for all that. But they are supposed to call penalties when a kid like jumps on the other kid's back and something like that. Well, in this particular game, the last game of the season, there was a lot of missed calls, a lot of missed calls when it came to physical aggression. They were just kind of letting them play. But there were two boys that started to get, you could just see the boiling point, they were boiling towards each other. And they were starting to get real chippy and aggressive with each other, but no calls. And so at the end of the game, one of the boys who was quite bigger than the other boys, this was a guy who's on Sam's team, and this other kid who was a little bit smaller, they were starting to throw elbows, and the big kid got tired of it. He got an elbow in the rib from the little kid, and he basically just threw this kid down on the ground and gave him a kick on the way down. There had been no calls. They were just letting them kind of go. And so the boy, the little boy, is crumpled on the ground on the court crying. And a mom, his mom comes out of the stands. And she starts yelling at the big boy. And the big boy starts crying. So the last game of the season ended in these two kids in tears. And it was a lawless game. Nobody was happy. And that was the end of the season. They called the game because there was less than a minute. Well, I think that's a decent illustration of one of the good purposes of the law of God. One of the purposes of the law of God is to restrain evil in chaos. I'm going to talk about what theologians call the purposes of the law of God. There are three purposes of the law of God traditionally, and one of them is to restrain evil and prevent chaos. And when God's law is denied or ignored or broken, then you can end up with this situation where might makes right and the strongest survive and the weak get crushed. And so we need to remember this, especially in our day when we hear kind of critiques about the idea of God and living under the law of God as if that restricts freedom. And is only meant to control people. Now, we know that religious leaders have misused the law of God to control people for their own selfish purposes. And we have to admit that and reject that. But that's an abuse of something that is good. God gave his law for his people, for our good. And his law is an expression of his love, of his care for his people. Now, we heard the Ten Commandments, and of course that is the most well-known example of the law of God. It's instructive for us to remember that God gave this law to the people of Israel after he'd already saved them. He'd already rescued them out of Egypt, and then he gave them, through Moses, his law on Mount Sinai. But he had already saved them, so they're not saved by their obedience to the law. They are saved by God's grace to obey the law. But they're not saved based on their obedience to the law. In fact, before God gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, he said through Moses, he reminded them of who he was and what he had done for them. And this is Exodus 19:4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Beautiful image. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Before he even gave them the law, he saved them, he rescued them, he called them to himself. And that's the same way with us in the new covenant period, in the new covenant era. God does not save us because we obey his law. He saves us to obey his law. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us this, doesn't he? For by grace you have been saved. By grace through faith you have been saved. Grace first, and then he says, you are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for those who love him so that they may walk in these good works. But you see the order here? Grace, good works. Rescue, walk in righteousness. That's the proper order. So we are not saved by obeying the law, but we are saved to obey the law. And the law is good because it restrains evil. There's a second aspect of the goodness of the law of God, the good purposes of God's law, and that is that he, through his law, helps us to grow in goodness, grow in becoming more like him. We're called to reflect, as God's people, something of the character of our God. This is a principle of the law that we see in the Old Testament. In fact, it's explicitly stated, God says in Leviticus 21:8, God says to Israel, be holy as I am holy. The people of God are to reflect the character of God, to imitate something of his character. And you can see this in the Ten Commandments. We don't have time, obviously, to go through them all. There's a lot that could be said about the Ten Commandments. The more I study them this week and read commentaries about them and wise saints of old talking about the structure of it and the insights of it, I thought, man, I need to do sometime just a whole series on each commandment. But the point I want to make about the commandments today is that these are ways that God gives us to grow in goodness so that we become more like him. So, for example, God's character is faithful. God is faithful to his people. We're called to be faithful to God, to have no other gods but him, to not worship anything that we make, to not worship idols. We're called to be faithful to God. That reflects something of the character of God. We're called to be faithful to God. We're called to be faithful to others in our relationships. In the Old Testament, God is sometimes called the husband to his people, and Israel the bride. And so those of us who are married are called to be a faithful husband or faithful wife. Do not commit adultery, or to imitate the faithful character of God. God rested on the seventh day from his labors. We're called to rest. We're called to imitate God in that way. To take a day set aside for worship and for rest. It's a day, did you notice, unto the Lord. It's a day separated to the Lord. It's not just a day to stop working, but it's also a day to give to the Lord. God rested. We're called to rest. God is true to his word, and we're called to be true to our word. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not profess a faith that you do not really live or believe. Do not twist the name of God for your own benefits. Do not use God's name as a curse word. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Be careful about how you use your words. Do not bear false witness. Why? Because God is true to his word. His word is a pure word. And so we're supposed to reflect that in our usage of words. God is the giver of life. Only He can give life. And therefore, we're to respect life. You shall not murder. You get the point here. We could go through each one, but again, I want to stress this idea of our life of faith is a life of, by the grace of God, seeking to imitate something of the character of the God who saved us. God's children should reflect something of the nature of their Father. God's children should look something like their Father. Josie has a cousin named Sean Azaro. Sean's the pastor of a large church in San Antonio. He's been the pastor there for many years, and this is a church that's just kind of grown and grown through the years. Sean is a gifted musician. He's a gifted storyteller and communicator, and he loves Christ, and his mom came to Christ later in life and has a remarkable testimony, and her life of faith filtered down through the family, and now Sean is carrying on this legacy. His mom died of cancer, about 20, 30 years ago. But the interesting thing about Sean, they ran a news article in the San Antonio Express about Sean Azaro, and the title of it was Like Father, Like Son. And Sean actually grew up in this Italian family. Azaro is his last name. And but he, according to this article, he always felt a little different from his family. They were kind of your stereotypical Italian family, loud, boisterous. He was a little bit more reserved and shy as a young boy until his mom gave him a guitar at the age of 9, and that sparked something in him. And he kind of came out of his shell as he started playing music. And then this article says that this curious lingering feeling of not quite fitting into the family stayed with him until his mom dropped a bombshell on him when he was 28 years old. He had been adopted. His Italian father had adopted him as a toddler, raised him as his own, wanted to him to not wrestle with this idea of I don't belong at all. So they kept this from him. But the amazing thing is that his real father is a famous Irish folk singer named Liam Clancy. Some of you might know the Clancy brothers. Well, that's Sean Azaro's real father. And so Sean said when he learned that, his life kind of made sense. And the gifts that he has and the kind of talents that he uses in his ministry sort of made sense. And he got to meet Liam Clancy before his biological father before he died. And he said in this article, you know, my dad has a baritone voice. I have a baritone voice. He plays folk music. I like folk gospel music. He's a great storyteller, and I use storytelling to communicate the greatest story, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those character qualities of his father were deep within him, like father, like son. And so it should be in our lives. If we are God's children, there's going to be something of the character of our Father. If we have the Spirit of God living in us, there's going to be something of the character of the Father. If we have the Spirit of Christ in us, there's going to be something of the Spirit of Christ in us. Maybe one thing we can do this week during the season of Lent is to reflect on how we are reflecting the character of God in our lives. And use the Ten Commandments. This is kind of a tried and true method of spiritual growth in the Christian tradition, is to use the law of God prayerfully and to examine ourselves before the law of God and use it as a kind of mirror to see how we're doing in growing in the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And so maybe this week we could take the Ten Commandments and just carve out some time and sit with them and prayerfully reflect. How can I grow in these things? No, is there something in my life that is becoming an idol? Am I tempted to trust and find my security in something other than God? Do I have a problem with my speech? Do I have a problem not being truthful? And what's behind that? Do I not trust God to work things out, and I'm instead trying to manipulate people and situations with my speech? Those of us who are married, how am I safeguarding my marriage? How am I safeguarding faithfulness to my spouse? How am I cultivating a closeness so that we're protected, that we're committed together to protecting this relationship? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What about this 10th commandment, which I think is one of the hardest commandments to follow in our culture today, because the engine of our culture, at least economically, is really coveting, creating desires in our hearts and in our minds for things that we don't have, and yet God says don't covet. And so we could kind of sit with that maybe for a while. That's something I've been working on this season of Lent, is trying to, at this season of my life, enjoy the good things that God has given me. Learn to grow in contentment rather than coveting what I don't have. Thanking God for the good things that He has given me. Thou shalt not covet. And so we can pray that God would help us to grow in goodness. That's one of the purposes that's one of the purposes of the law, to help us grow in goodness, to be more like Him. But if only it were as easy to believe and receive and obey God's law. If only it were that easy, our world would not be the way it is if it were easy. I mean, think about the Ten Commandments again. If everybody obeyed these laws, what would the news have to report? No murder, no stealing, no envy, no breakdown of society. People would be well rested and well adjusted and grateful for the good things that they have. Think Twitter would be out of business? It's not as easy as all that, is it? Just knowing what God says we ought to do. And the reason is there's something else at work in us, even if we are the children of God. There's another purpose of God's law, the third purpose I want to talk about, and that is to uncover our sin and to show us our need for the grace of God. Moses said to Israel, when he gave the Ten Commandments, God has come to test you. God is testing you by these laws, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. But then what did Israel do after receiving the law? Right after they received the law, thou shalt not make an idol, what did they do? They made an idol. They failed the test time and time and time again. The law exposes that we cannot live up to this law perfectly and that there's another desire in us. And Paul speaks of that, doesn't he, in Romans 7? That the law of God, the commandments of God, which are good and holy, they uncovered sin and they stirred up sinful desires in his heart. The law itself provoked something that was there. We all have seen this if you're a parent. Don't touch the cookie jar. Save that for dessert. You walk away. You hear the cookie jar being moved, the lid being opened. Something about just receiving the commandment can stir up a rebellion. And Paul says that in his own. Here is the Apostle Paul, who encountered the risen Christ, one of the holiest men, righteous men who ever existed, was Paul the Apostle. One of the most disciplined men that ever existed was the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, I find this going on in my life, in my heart. There's this struggle. I have a desire within to obey the law of God, but there's another desire. There's something else at work in the members of my life that is the law of sin waging war against what my mind is telling me I ought to do and what my heart is saying I desire to do. There is this other force at work, the law of sin that dwells within me, wretched man that I am, who will save me? I wonder if anybody here can relate to that inner struggle. I delight in the law of God, but there's this other thing at work in me. Now, commentators debate the identity of the wretched man in Romans 7. So this is a battleground text. Different commentators have different views of this. And there's one position that actually Paul's not talking about himself as a Christian after he met Christ. He's talking about his struggle as a non-Christian. The wretched man is a non-Christian. And then other people say, well, no, Paul is talking about himself as a Christian. The people who say, well, he's talking about a non-Christian, say, how can Paul say that he's a captive to the law of sin when he's going to go on in Romans 8 to say that we're free in Christ from the law of sin? There seems to be a tension there in Paul's thinking, those who say this is about a non-Christian. On the other hand, here Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I don't think that's a Christian who would say that. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. A non-Christian doesn't delight in the law of God, doesn't love the law of God, wants to kind of live life on his or her own terms. So this is a complicated text, but I side with the majority here who say Paul's talking about this inner struggle, and there is this tension, and it doesn't make exact logical sense because there's this struggle that isn't rational. That happens even in the life of a Christian because of indwelling sin that's still there. That's why we need to repent. That's why we need to do the self-examination. That's why we need to look to God for strength to overcome sin and temptation. God's law is like an X-ray or a CAT scan machine. It can reveal things that are there that are unhealthy. Maybe things we don't want to see about ourselves. Some people don't like to go to the doctor. I've heard people say, I don't want to go to the doctor. I want to find out what's wrong with me. I don't want to deal with the reality of that, the burden of that. But God's law is like that. And God is like a good physician who does these things, who exposes these unhealthy things in order to heal his people. And to bring us to Jesus, the great physician. Paul says, who will save me from this? And then he gives thanks to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, God gives us the healing and the grace. Just like the people of Israel, we fail to obey God's law perfectly. God sent his Son for us. To obey the law perfectly for us. To pay the penalty for lawbreakers like us. Christ is the new temple of God. We see that in our gospel reading. The temple is the place where God has provided a way for his people to encounter his holy presence through a sacrifice. And Jesus is that perfect sacrifice so that we can come into his holy presence and stand righteous in him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who delivers us. God has not only given Christ to us, but there's more than that. If we are Christians, Christ is in us by the Spirit of God. And there is the help that we need in our struggle against sin. Christ in us, the Spirit in us, leaving room for the Spirit, asking the Spirit to help us in our battle against sin and lawbreaking. C.S. Lewis said that there are three kinds of people in the world as it comes to, with regard to, rather, the law of God. The first are those kinds of people who are a law unto themselves. They reject the idea of an extrinsic moral code. They just want to live life on their own terms. Selfish people. And then he says there's the second kind of folks who, they recognize that there is a moral code outside of themselves. It might be the Ten Commandments. It might be what their parents or their school says. It might be what the culture says. Like, in order to be a good person, you need to follow these rules, this code. But Lewis says that those people in the second category, they acknowledge that there is a law outside of themselves, but they also have this tension because they don't want to do exactly what that law says. So in order to ease their conscience, they kind of do the minimum. And he says it's almost like paying a tax. You know, you pay the tax and then you do with the rest of your money what you want to do. So those who believe that there is a moral code kind of like pay a tax and they do their duty and then they just do what they want with the rest of their life. So there's the person who doesn't believe in a moral code. That's probably pretty rare. Then there are the people who do believe in some sort of moral code, whether it's from God or culture or their parents or school or their workplace. But they see it as doing their duty, paying their taxes, and then they'll just get on with their life. And then Lewis said the third kind of person, though, is the New Testament Christian. This is what the New Testament calls us to. And that is somebody who has Christ in them, the Spirit in them, and they enjoy God. They delight, as the psalmist says, in the law of God. There still is this tension, but the direction of their life is they delight to please God. They feel the tension, but their inner desire, as Paul says, is to delight in the law of God. And that's true Christianity. That's New Testament Christianity. Not simply doing what God says, but enjoying God and delighting in following Him, even though oftentimes it can still be a struggle. And so I wonder, as I conclude here, where you might find yourself today. Maybe there are some people who don't believe in any sort of moral code, any sort of transcendent law outside of the self. I doubt that there's anybody in this that today, but you've heard those arguments and maybe you know people like that. And for such people, we'd want to say, you know, this is a way of selfishness, this is a way of relational breakdown, and this is a way to move farther and farther from God. Would you consider that God is good and His law is for your good? Would you come back to Him in repentance and faith? Maybe there are some people here who fall into that second category, and it's easy to shift into this mentality that I'm just going to do my duty and then get on with my own life and do what I want to do. But then obeying God becomes this sense of a burden. God calls us to delight in Him. I invite you to think about that and ask God to move you from that category into the category of enjoying God through the Spirit. And those who are in that third category already, we can always grow. We can always make it our prayer, as we prayed in the collect, that we have these disordered affections still, but we want to desire to know God and obey Him more and more. Let's pray God to ask us and ask Him to help us in these things. Lord, we do acknowledge You as the lawgiver, and the one who, through Christ, fulfilled the law in our place and calls us to be restored in the image of God by the grace of Your Spirit as we seek to obey. Help us in these things, especially this season of Lent, to have a time of self-examination before You and by Your grace to grow in obedience. For Your glory we pray, for Your honor. Amen. Amen.